So instead of starting in the book of Daniel, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 17. The relationship to this with Daniel chapter 11, so if you want to go ahead and put something in Daniel 11, then you'll be ready when we flip back and see the correlation. I'm going to read again, starting in verse 9, just 9 through 11 to get us started of Revelation 17. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, if I could just bring back to your memory, the woman is the religious system that's riding on the beast, who is the political system, the Antichrist. In this chapter, he'll get rid of that woman because he wants worshipped as God. He's not just satisfied with being a political man. He wants to be God himself. And so this is the means that he's going to destroy that religious system. But that religious system rides on the back of the beast. And that religious system, it says, "And here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, mountains are kingdoms in your Bible. And I think you'll see it in the very next verse. But the woman is in all the territories of the Antichrist. Now, you might even recall, we've gone through this, Daniel chapter 7 and 8, seven heads, 10 horns. We kept referring to Revelation chapter 13, the beast, rise up, seven heads, 10 horns. And in Daniel, we saw how that this little horn is going to rise up, conquer 3 of 10, and then control the world. So there'll be seven heads controlling 10 nations. There's a little bit more detail, and actually different detail here in Revelation chapter 17. But the woman, that religious system, is in the kingdoms of the Antichrist. It covers all their kingdom. And there's a sense in which when you read the book of Revelation, it covers the world. But verse 10 goes on to say, "And there are seven kings." So you got the seven heads, the seven heads in verse 9, on the seven mountains that the woman sitteth on. And now we're told what the seven heads are. "And there are seven kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is, and another is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast which was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7th, and goeth into perdition." So, you put those details together. I mean, I'm not going back to verse 8 and 9 about the person who was and is not and shall be and all that. Here we're dealing with the seven kings of this last Gentile power. But at the same time, it's not following how we taught it in Matthew, in Daniel. Because we get to that point where it says in verse 10, the seven kings are there are seven kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is, and another is yet to come. Now, we closed last time with me telling you that you have to kind of try to figure out when it says 1 is. Is that where John is when he's receiving the revelation? Or is it where John is in history? And it makes a difference. Those who take John back in the day that he wrote would say, and I shared this with you last time, that we know from studying Daniel that there's 5 Gentile powers, the 5th being the Antichrist power. And so if 5 are fallen, where are we in this book of Revelation here? And so what people do to make it match up that there were 7, they go back before Babylon ruled and pick up all the way to ancient Egypt and say Egypt first ruled. Then Assyria ruled. Then we come to what we know from the book of Daniel, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, and Greece. And then those are the ones that are fallen. When it says one is, well, that would be Rome, if we're talking about John's time when he wrote the book of Revelation. One is, and one is yet to come, and that's the future Antichrist kingdom. So, you know, it fits that way, but you had to add 2 empires in there that Daniel didn't put in there, but it could be right. And then when you consider verse 11, that adds another problem to it. It says, "And the beast that was and is not, and he is the 8th and is of the 7th. Now, that beast is the Antichrist. We talked about him. He was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. But even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. So we're definitely talking about the Antichrist, but all of a sudden now we got seven kingdoms and an eighth. And he is the eighth and he's of the seventh. And so the way you would put that together is that when you started the book of Revelation or the tribulation, you end up with the man of sin being the sixth. Am I doing that right? 5 or 4, one is. Yep, the man of sin. And then he goes through a death lookalike and then a resurrection. But when he's resurrected, he is now the seventh. But he's not just the seventh. He is indwelt by Satan, who is really the eighth. And then he's the one that goes into perdition. And so that's how you would look at those verses and interpret that. And that's a possibility, but there's a couple problems. First, turn to Revelation chapter 1, hold chapter 17. I just said this verse last time because we were running out of time. It says in verse 9, and this is the introduction to the book of Revelation. It says, I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. And that's Jesus Christ is going to speak to him. But where is John? When it says Lord's day, by the way, that, you know, people who don't study their Bible, they say, well, that's Sunday. Sunday's never been called the Lord's day. In fact, didn't something just happen this week where a guy was fighting for the right to observe the Sunday Sabbath? Yeah, he worked for the post office, and he had told he had to work Sunday, but he believes that the Sunday is the Sabbath, and Jerry Falwell taught that. But the Sabbath never got changed to Sunday. What happened is the Apostle Paul would preach to the Jews on the Sabbath day, and then he'd preach to the Gentiles the next day, and when the Gentiles began to meet, they met on the first day of the week. You read that in a couple different places in the Bible. God didn't move the Sabbath, and we're not under the Sabbath, we're not under the law. So, but anyhow, when you read that, don't think, oh, he was on the Lord's day, or he was taken in a vision on Sunday. No, the Lord's day is the day of the Lord. It belongs to him. This is man's day today. And there's going to be a day, it's called the day of the Lord, that the Bible all speaks about, where Jesus Christ is going to be his day. He's going to judge the world. And that's where John says he's at. And that's why the book of Revelation, he's seeing all those events. Now, if you look back in chapter 17, in verse 7, he sees this vision, and then verse 7 says, And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. So my question to you is, who's talking? When you read verses 9, 10, and 11, who's talking? That's the angel interpreting to John what he's seeing. So I don't think the angel, I don't think we're supposed to look at this is John saying, he says that there was 5 that fallen, 1 is, that's Rome, and 1 is yet to come. This is the angel telling John as he's in the middle. Now, where is he at in Revelation? Well, we already looked back at chapter 16, and we saw in verse 16 that says he's going to gather together, you know, all those armies at Armageddon. So John is nearing the end, John, in the book of Revelation, you're at the end of the tribulation. And so all of a sudden this angel shows him this thing about the destruction of Babylon, both the religious system and the political system, because it's Armageddon. Jesus Christ is going to destroy all that. So that's where we are when we're talking about Revelation. So then we have to reinterpret, what are the 5 are fallen, 1 is, and 1 is yet to come. Well, Daniel 11's been teaching us that. So now, go hold your place there if you need. Well, you do need to, because we're going to come back there. But come to Daniel chapter 11. And it's been an argument from the very beginning, in the sense that I've told you that there are those who think Daniel 11 is mostly is history to our day. And only, well, some say all the way to verse 38. You don't even go into the tribulation until verse 36, that is. And yet you have the abomination of desolation spoken of in verse 31. And you have this vile person showing up in verse 21. And I've told you that I believe that Daniel 11 is all future to our day. And if it is, we've seen these conflicts between the king of the north and the king of the south. So I want to just kind of remind you of the conflicts that we saw and the possibilities, how they've gone, because I've thrown this out as we went. In verse 5 and 6, and it's interesting, verse 4 ends with Greece. And then what came out of Greece? Well, ultimately the Antichrist is going to come out of that territory. Because in verse 5 and 6, you talk about the king of the south and the king and merging with the king of the north, and there is a conflict. It's not necessarily a war, but there's certainly a conflict here. And you have what is the first king of the south and the first, and more important to us, the first king of the north, and the first conflict that takes place. When you get down to verse 7 of Daniel 11, it says, "And out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up." So we're talking about another generation that's going to follow. And it's going to cause another conflict where the king of the south is going to attack the king of the north and win. But that king of the north, I would say to you, is another king. It's not the same king as in the previous conflict that took place. It's another generation later. Then you get down to verse 10. It says, "But his sons shall be stirred up." So he loses the battle. "But his sons," and that's the king of the north's sons, "shall be stirred up and assemble a multitude of great forces." Well, now we got another king of the north, don't we? There's the third king of the north and the third conflict that's going to take place as we go through Daniel chapter 11. And that conflict lasts until verse 12. Then you come to, and he loses that conflict as well. You come to verse 13, it says, "And the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches." This could be the fourth king of the north, in that there's a lot of time that passes. He builds a greater army. There's certain years that go by. And so this is now the fourth conflict with possibly the fourth different king of the north that finally, this is where he finally has victory. The first time the king of the north has victory. But when he has this victory, there's a problem. You get down to verse 18. It says, "And after this shall he turn his face unto the isles and shall take many, but a prince of his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease without his own reproach. He shall cause it to turn upon him. Then shall he turn his face toward the north of his own, toward the fort of his own land, and he shall stumble and fall and not be found." That's the end of the fourth king of the north. So now a different king is going to arise, which would be the fifth king of the north. Verse 20. "Then shall stand up in his estate a riser of taxes in the glory of his kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle." There's the fifth king of the north. Five are fallen. But then we're reading one is. Well, I've told you from the beginning. Look at verse 21. "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery." That's the Antichrist. That's the man of sin coming on the scene in the tribulation. And so that's the one, when you're reading the book of Revelation, he's the one that is. But some things happen to him as we go through this incident here. Here he finally has victory, and well, this king of the north, it talks a little bit about him, but when you get in verse 25, starts the fifth conflict. "And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a very great army," and so forth. So he's going to come against the king of the south, and then you get down to verse 28, "Then shall he return." So he had victory again over the king of the south. They had a peace treaty meeting, and he goes back, and it says, "Then shall he return unto his own land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land." So that ends, but notice where his mind is now. His mind is against the holy covenant. The holy covenant is the new covenant God made with the nation of Israel, how God's going to bless them and set up his kingdom on this earth. This guy is against that. So you get to verse 29, "And at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but not as the former, nor as the latter." So here's the sixth conflict now that's beginning, and he is going to again make another attack. And it says, "And the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant." He takes it out on God's people. And so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. So you realize this guy, he just absorbed now. I believe it's during this time that Revelation 13 takes place, that he has a deadly wound, and it looks like he died, but the deadly wound is healed, and he comes back, and people are so amazed that they all wander after the beast and start worshiping him. So this would then, he was the man of sin, now he's the son of perdition. He was the sixth, now he comes back as the seventh. But when he comes back as the seventh, is he natural? Or the son of perdition, we talked about, whether it has any influence on Judas or not. We know that's the term that Jesus Christ used of Judas when Satan entered into him. When this man supposedly has his death and resurrection thing and everyone thinks he's God, Satan is energizing that man. That's why it says that he is the eighth is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. There's not only the man of sin who's now resurrected and he has a human body, that's the seventh, but the eighth is of the seventh. And that's Satan himself is now taking that place because he wants to be worshipped as God, and it's happening. So I believe that's what's transpiring in this attack against the Holy Covenant. Now, in verse 29. No, I covered that. In verse, boy, I jumped way down. Verse 31 is when he sets up that abomination. That's why I said it seems to take place before verse 31. And now the world's worshiping his as God. In verses 31 through 39, we kept talking about the Antichrist absorbed with this. He's God. And yet at the same time, when you get to verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor, with gold and silver and precious things and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God. So he claims to be God, but then he worships another God. Well, that's the seventh and the eighth. This man is worshiping Satan and causing the world to bow down to Satan. We looked at that, and that's how I think it all falls together. And I think that's when we talk about five are fallen. That's the first five kings of the north. One is, and that's the man of sin coming on the scene, and he is going to become the seventh and is associated with the eighth, with the Antichrist. So we've studied Daniel 11, so it really shouldn't be all new to you, but I think that's what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 17. So that was the hard part that I, because I don't know that many go through that and teach it that way, although I know many do teach that Daniel 11 is future and not past, but there's an outline of what we've studied so far and Satan being on the scene. Now, there's one more connection between Daniel 11 and Revelation 17. If you got Daniel, look again at verse 39. It says, "Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge, and shall increase with glory, and shall cause them to rule over many." And shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. From the very first day that I read to you that verse, I asked the question, who in the world's the them? And the one thing I propose to you is there is an unholy trinity here. There is this man of sin who is now the son of perdition, indwelt by Satan, and you have the false prophet, as we keep reading about in the book of Revelation. And so there is the them. It's not just this man ruling. They are ruling. And it could be limited just to that. But it might be more than that. Look again at Revelation chapter 17. You got Revelation 17. We're asking the question, who is the them that this last beast is going, or this Antichrist is going to have rule over many? Well, we stop reading at verse 11 in Revelation 17. Look at verse 12. The ten horns. Now, we've been dealing with the seven, but now we're dealing with the ten horns. That's the ten nations of the Antichrist. It says, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet." Now, we're out near the end of the tribulation, aren't we? "They received no kingdom as yet, but received power with the kings, power as kings, 1 hour with the beast." Right at the end of the tribulation, those ten kingdoms of the Antichrist are going to get ten new kings. And if you read down verse 13, "These have one mind, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They shall make war with the Lamb." There's Armageddon. "And the Lamb, shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." So you realize you're heading toward Armageddon. And so all of a sudden, these ten nations that have been ruled by this Antichrist, this little horn who conquered three, and so there's seven heads and ten horns, those ten nations are going to receive ten new kings at an end of the hour, and only have it for 1 hour. And they're going to rule with him and give him all the strength. You want our armies? You want our kingdom? So how does that happen? Well, go back to chapter 16. It says in verse 13, "I saw three unclean spirits come out of the mouth, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon," so that's Satan, "and out of the mouth of the beast," there's the man of sin, son of perdition, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that waiteth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So, to me, when I look at that, those demonic spirits. Now, remember Revelation, if you need to look at it, Revelation 13, when the dragon is cast out of heaven, Michael cast out the devil and his angels, and they were cast down to the earth. In the middle of tribulation, this world is going to be occupied by demonic beings. And those human kings that ruled, whichever way demons work, whether all they have to do is indwell those ten kings, and now they have control of those ten nations, but it's demonic. It's what, that's the them that's ruling over the nations now. And they give their power to the Antichrist, and he's going to go. It convinces them, let's fight Jesus Christ, stop him from coming back and having his kingdom, because he's against the Holy Covenant. So when I read them and I think of that passage, also when you think of them, do you remember the first lie that Satan told Eve? "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The them are the gods, with a small g, demonic creatures. They're going to occupy those ten nations that are already behind, under the influence of the Antichrist, and they're ready for Armageddon. And that's why, now I put this up here, because when we talk about those ten nations, come with me to Psalms 83. I think we might have done this once in Daniel. I know we did it on a Wednesday night one time. Because I always have this conflict. I know there's some people that think that this, all the conflict that you read in the book of Revelation only takes place in the Middle East. This map kind of would put it that way. But I keep reading, they go to the kings of the earth, and the whole world is gathered against Christ. I don't think it's just the Middle East, and we're just sitting here in America wondering what's going on in the Middle East. I think those seven kings are actually going to be over the whole earth, not just in the Middle East. But you can't deny this section, and it's going to help us in our continued study. That's why I'm going here. Let me get to Psalms 83. Because this is an interesting psalm. Psalm 83, verse 1. "Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God." So it's like David, or here it's Asaph, or anyhow, it's calling for, you know, God to have an influence on what's taking place in the earth. "For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee lift up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against the hidden ones. And we'll talk about who those hidden ones were, because that's where we're going from here. But that statement there that they've taken counsel together and consulted, we saw the Antichrist doing that. He went to the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel to find out how he can take control, and he did. It says, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. See, that's Satan's only way to stop Jesus Christ from fulfilling his purpose. His purpose is that he is going to reign on David's throne in Jerusalem through Israel over the whole earth. You can wipe out Israel, you stop it from happening. That's why he's got this, you know, this thing against the Holy Covenant. He wants to stop Jesus Christ from. So that fits what we've been studying. It says, verse 5, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. There's 10 nations gathered together, 10 kings, and they're all of the same mind to do this. Notice the number here. The tabernacle of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon, and Amalek. Well, we studied a lot about Amalek, didn't we? Remember all that? And the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also. Oh, when we were talking about the Antichrist, we realized it has association with Asher. Also is joined with them. They have hopened the children of Lot, Dan. Who's Lot's children? Moab and Ammon. That's the two children that he had. And they're helping them to go against, to do this plan to attack and wipe out the nation of Israel. So this map shows those 10 nations. There's 10 there if you didn't count them. And there's 10 of them that are all in confederate to wipe out the nation of Israel. So that looks like, you know, the 10 nations. Although when I read about the whole world, I think somehow it's got to be more than that. But that passage of Scripture is used often to show who the 10 nations are. And it might be just those 10 nations. So, but I show that to you because, it spells it out so clearly. And you can see who they are. But there's another reason. Like I said, we've already talked about Amalek. But go back, Go back to Daniel 11. Here's the next set. And since I couldn't find that file folder, I don't know why that file folder's not in there. It started with this picture, but it goes beyond that to explain what we're about to read. In Daniel chapter 11, so we're done with those conflicts, and now that, by the way, is the end. You know, the six conflicts started way back there in verse 28, and then the Antichrist takes over, and then we talked about his religious attitude, his political attitude, and so forth. But when you get to verse 40, where we're going to continue our study now, and it says, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. So this time the king of the south, Egypt, is going to try to attack the king of the north. But he fails. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and he shall overflow and pass over. I find that interesting. Now notice there another time has passed. The time we're moved into the time of the end. Well, we already said he's only going to have that power for a little time, because we're now moving even past the middle of the tribulation. He's got just a short time left, but the king of the south makes a move. And when the king of the north comes against him again, it says he comes against him with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. Do you remember how he failed on the sixth attack against the king of the south? Look at verse 28 again. It says, then shall he return to his own land and his... wait a minute. Nope, that's not it. Oh, verse 30. Well, verse 29 says, and at the time appointed he shall return and come to toward the south, but it shall not be as the former nor as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him, Therefore he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation. He retreats to the land of Israel and takes over the temple and all that. But he was defeated or sent back because of the ships of Chittim. So this time when the king of the south pushes against him, he has many ships. He went back and put a fleet of navy together. So now there's no stopping this guy this time. He's got full power. And so that's what verse 40, he's going to overflow and pass over. Verse 41, he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. I mean, this guy, nothing stopping him now. He's going to conquer all around that Mediterranean, and nothing's going to stop him, except when you get to verse 44, it says, but. And we're not going to study how that's going to end. But the verses 40 through 43 is the seventh conflict of the king of the north against the king of the south. The eighth conflict is going to be against Jesus Christ at his return. But I want to talk a little bit about this conflict here, and especially that statement in verse 43. In verse 41. And he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Well, in that map alone, I have another map to show you, but you see Edom, Moab, and Ammon on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, and then Ammon is up near the entrance of the Jordan River. By the way, the Sea of Galilee flows down through the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. But these, and the reason I point that out, when Israel entered into the land, they came in, they had over where the Hagarenes, that's where Amalek, well, you even see Amalek. Then they crossed over to the east, came up on the eastern side, and then they entered into Jericho. My next map would have showed you where Jericho is, just north of the Dead Sea. And that's how Israel entered into the land. Well, there's a question here. How come Edom, Moab, and Ammon escape this man's power? Well, one reason, if they're part of the ten nations, they're on his side. So that's a quick answer. But there is another answer to consider. And we'll pick that up next time, because I got pictures to show you of what's going to take place. Anybody know when you see the abomination what you're supposed to do if you're a Jew?
Flee.
Yeah. Get out of Jerusalem, flee into the mountains. What do you think's over on the eastern side of that? Well, we'll look at the verses that will not only tell us, that will give us a clue where they're going to go. And maybe I could tease you. Look, well, no, you don't have Revelation. No more teasing. Let's pray. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the study. We thank you for your word. Boy, if regular people would be able to understand their Bible and realize how this is indeed the word of God and tells us how the world's going to end, well, they would come to faith. But they won't read, they won't hear, so help us to preach it to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.